Okay, let's turn Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Let's read God's Word together. Let's stand and let's read God's Word together. I'll read the first and odd-numbered verses, and if you'd care to read the even-numbered verses together. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh out one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And she suffered no man to follow him, and he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why makest ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, and she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would take this, your word, which is living and active, and I would pray, Father, that you would make it alive in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would somehow be able to take us back to that day when the crowd is pressing in on you, and that, Lord, we too would be able to push through the crowd to be able to receive from you. Open our eyes, open our ears. Help us to trust you. Help us just to keep believing. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. And so, in this place where we're at in Mark chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples had been, they'd been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It was there they met this fellow that was demon-possessed. And if you recall, Jesus cast out the demons, and the demons went into this herd of pigs, and the pigs went rushing down a cliff and all drowned. And when the people of that area found out what he'd done to their pigs, Well, they just said they couldn't handle that. And even though the man had been delivered and he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, that the people of the land couldn't handle it. So they said, "Get out of here. We don't need you." And now Jesus has arrived back on the other shore, on the western shore, probably in the area of Capernaum. Today we read the story about two gals who need Jesus. Their stories are intertwined on purpose. Their stories are intertwined on purpose. The reason we're doing this whole big section at once is that you got to do it all at once. It starts with Jairus' daughter. There's this woman with the hemorrhage in the middle, and then we go back to Jairus' daughter. There's a reason. There's an intertwining of these stories on purpose. There are some things that tie these two stories together. And as we go back through the passage, here's some words I want to encourage you to look for. Look for the number 12. That will help tie it together. Look for the word daughter. That will help tie things together. And look for the touch of Jesus, because that ties things together. And so we go back in verse Matthew 5, verse 21, it says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side," he's now come back from the Gadarene side. He's now back over on the Galilee, on the western side of the lake. "When he passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the seas," walking along the seashore. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Jairus falls at the feet of Jesus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. These were the guys that were, there could be more than one ruler in a synagogue. The rulers were the guys who were in charge of lining up who's going to read the scripture for the day and who's going to teach for the day. And their responsibilities were just make sure that things in church were done decently and in order and everything was running smoothly. Being a ruler of the synagogue, and if they are indeed back at Capernaum, which it's very possible, that makes it very likely that back in Mark chapter 3, when the man with the withered hand was in the synagogue, and Jesus told him to stretch out his hand and be healed on the Sabbath day, that very likely Jairus was there. Being a ruler of the synagogue, it is very possible that he may have been part of, and this is conjecture, but it's very possible that he may have been part of the Pharisee group that wanted to get rid of Jesus because he broke their rules. It's possible. But now things are different. When your baby's sick, things change, don't they? You know, all the things that we stand for, all the things that we have to fight for, it all kind of just isn't worth much when your baby's sick. And I say baby lightly because the girl's 12 years old and she'd probably say, "Well, don't call me the baby, I'm 12 years old, 12 and a half, you know, or something like that, you know." But it's still the same, isn't it, gang? When your baby's sick, everything changes. You find yourself being open to things that maybe you weren't open to before. Jairus' name, his name means him whom God enlightens. Interesting name. His name means the one whom God enlightens. And it says, he falls at Jesus' feet, verse 23, "And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter," see the word daughter? "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." She's ready to die. "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her." You see the touch of Jesus. "That she may be healed, and she shall live." My little daughter. Luke tells us in Luke 8:42 that this is Jairus' only daughter. It's his only daughter. And he says, "Come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed." Throughout this passage, there is a word that's in the Greek that's woven throughout this passage. It's translated various things. It's translated healed. It's translated to be whole. And in both cases, that's not the typical way that we normally translate this Greek word, sozo. Okay, sozo, this is the Greek word. Caleb's the only one that I'm saying that to. Okay, you don't need to know that. It's the word to save. The word's used 110 times in the New Testament, 90s plus sometimes. We translate it to save. You know, I believe in Jesus to be saved. It means to be saved from disaster, from calamity, to be saved from illness. It fits. It fits. But he says, come and lay thy hands, come and touch my daughter, that she may be saved. We could translate it that way. That she may be healed, that she may be saved. Verse 24. And Jesus went with him. Isn't that kind of cool? I mean, now, I don't know for sure that Jairus was one of the guys trying to have Jesus, you know, kicked out of the synagogue. But I find it very fascinating that this man pleading and Jesus doesn't turn him down. It's not too late for him. Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. The word that Mark uses here for thronged, it means to the crowd to be pushing in so much they're choking. They're choking everybody. People are going, oh man, this is tight. I don't know if you caught any of the video footage of Mr. Arafat's funeral in the West Bank back on Friday. But it was that kind of a mob scene where the people, the Palestinians were, did you see that, where the Palestinians were crushing this coffin? And I'm thinking, man, boy, these people are sure wild. I mean, they ripped the flag off of the coffin. They had to fight to get control of the coffin instead of letting the coffin lay in state for people to come by and, you know, they had to put it in the ground right away because the crowd was wild. They're wild people. Well, that's a little bit of the flavor here. These people love Jesus and they're just pressing in and the crowd, it's like, it's suffocating. It's one of those, you know, crushes. It's like at midnight after Disneyland's fireworks are over and everybody's heading for the main gate, you know, that kind of a thing. Except they're all pressing in one direction on Jesus. Verse 25. And while this is happening, and so see, this is the idea that Jairus has begged for his daughter's life. And Jesus says, sure, show me where your house is. And they start their way out and they get interrupted. Verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. There's the number 12. This woman has been sick for 12 years. She's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Her hemorrhaging, her bleeding, according to the Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 15, her hemorrhaging would make her ceremonially unclean. What does that mean? That means that she couldn't go to church. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't offer sacrifices. She couldn't worship. It meant that she was this uncleanness was kind of like when you were a little kid, and girls had cooties. Remember, you don't touch girls because you get the cooties. Well, the uncleanness is like that, you know, and so whoever touched her would become unclean and they couldn't go to church. You know, so this woman has been an outcast for 12 years. For 12 years, verse 26. And it says, and she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Doctors are a wonderful blessing to us. They really are. Doctors are a wonderful blessing to us. Most doctors, I believe, are very conscientious. But even the best doctor, even the best doctor can't cure every illness. They can't. Hey, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Sometimes, and even sometimes, a doctor will end up hurting the patient through the treatment more than they do helping them. And for this woman, that's been her thing for 12 years. It's just gotten worse and worse. One doctor to the next. And in the process, she spends all her money on the doctors, and she's only the worse off for it. So this woman, she's an outcast. She's gone through all her money, and she's sicker than ever. Verse 27. And when she heard of Jesus, she's heard about him. She's heard about the things, and it's literally, she heard the things about Jesus. She didn't just hear the name or that he did one thing. She's heard things about him. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press or the crowd. She came in the crowd from behind and touched his garment. The word for touch here is to cling to grab. She doesn't just brush by it. She grabs a hold. This is the word that's used in John, I think it's John 20, where Mary is clinging to Jesus after he rises from the dead. She sees him. She says, "It's you!" And she grabs him by the ankles and she ain't letting go. And Jesus says, "Oh, Mary, come on. You know, ease up here a little bit, you know." And this is the idea. The woman grabs, it says she grabs his garment. The word here is the outer garment, the outer cloak. Matthew records in Matthew 9:20, it says, he gets a little more specific that she touched the hem of his garment. And hem is maybe, I mean, we usually think of that. She's touching the hem of his garment. But it's literally the word, it's the word for tassel. The Jews in Numbers chapter 15, the Jews were told that on their clothing, on their robes, they were to sew little blue tassels on their robes. Typically, they would take a big piece of cloth and they would stick a tassel on each of the four corners. When they would wrap themselves with the garment, there would be one of the corners would go over the back shoulder, and so there'd be this tassel hanging over Jesus' back shoulder. That's probably what she did, is she grabbed a hold of that tassel. There was a reason for these tassels in Numbers 15, verses 37 to 41. There was a purpose. The tassels were there as a reminder. You know, sometimes people tie string on their fingers. You know, I got to remember to get milk on the way home, you know, or some people use the Post-it notepads and their computer screen is covered with Post-it notepads, you know. These tassels were to be a reminder to the Jews that they were to pay attention, remember God's laws in order to be holy. These tassels were reminders of holiness. Reminders of holiness. And that's what she grabs. She grabs this reminder of holiness. And something happens. What does it mean to be holy? The basic idea of holy, to be holy or holiness, is to be different, to be separate. When we talk about God being holy, it's the idea is very clearly, gang, he ain't like you. He ain't like me. He is separate. He is specifically, we think of it as being separate from sin, as being pure, and that's correct. But the idea is to be separate, to be different. God's purity. He's different. And God wants us to be different. He wants us to be holy. We're told over and over in the Scriptures because He's holy. He's holy and He wants to hang out with people who are holy also. She grabs this holiness reminder and she's healed. The unclean woman grabs the holiness reminder and she becomes clean. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. I think that there's a little bit of a connection between holiness, between God's holiness and being cleansed from our uncleanness. You see this in Isaiah chapter 6. We call this, we look at this passage as Isaiah's call to the ministry. This is where God said, "Buddy, I want you to go serve me. I want you to go speak for me." And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." He sees this vision of God on his throne in heaven. And it's awesome. And above it, above this throne, stood the seraphim, burning creatures, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. So they've got these wings kind of covering them, and they're flying. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Part of the responsibility of these creatures is reminding everybody within earshot that God's different. God's holy. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The doorpost, the place shakes at this voice, and there's smoke starts filling the temple. And then said I, then this is Isaiah saying, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah sees God. It gets this glimpse of God. He's getting the message that God's holy. And he realizes, oh my gosh, God is holy and I am not. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Here's Isaiah in God's presence. He's blown away with what he sees. He trembles, realizing what a jerk he is. Who is he to be in God's presence? And what does God say? God, what does God do? God,
oh yeah, that's right. Get out of here, buddy. You know, don't come back until you clean up your act.
No. An angel comes with a coal, touches his lips, and takes away the uncleanness. I find it interesting that the woman touches this reminder of holiness and she's healed. She's cleansed. You know, gang, sometimes the enemy whispers in your head, boy, are you the biggest jerk in the world. I can't believe what you just did. And you call yourself a Christian? Man, you better not go back to church. Those people are going to know. You know, they can tell. You know, they're going to, there'll be something about it, you know. You're gonna ruin the church if you get close to those people, you know. Gang, that's from Satan. When you and I are unclean, God wants you to press in on Him so He can cleanse you. When you've been blowing it, that's not the time to run away from church. That's the time to go to church. That's the time you need the Lord the most, so that He can take away the uncleanness. Sometimes we've got this idea, I've got to clean up my act before I go back to church. No, you need to go back to church so God can clean up your act. So that you can touch His holiness and He can make you clean. Let's go back to Mark. And so we read that she touched His garment from behind. She grabbed a hold of this tassel. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. For she said, literally, the way Mark writes it, she's been saying this over and over in her head. If I can just touch His clothes, if I can just get a hold of that tassel, if I can just get a hold of it, I can just get a hold of it, I will be clean. She's been telling herself this over and over and over. She says, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And again, it's that sozo word, I shall be saved. If I can just but touch this tassel, I will be saved. We could call this a point of contact. This woman's faith is building up inside of her. She wants so much just to trust and to receive from God. And she's got this idea that the moment she touches, the moment she makes contact, the moment she touches this hem of His garment, this tassel, that she's going to be healed. Now, for some of us, it sounds a little superstitious. You know, this sounds like right next to the rabbit's foot I got tucked in my back pocket, you know, and, you know, that's just like, well, I'll just rub the magic rabbit's foot, you know, or something like this. But gang, I don't see that Jesus is bothered by this at all. In fact, I think Jesus honored this woman's, if I can just touch the garment, if I can just touch the garment, if I can just touch the garment. And you know what? I think God honored that. In reality, Jairus is looking for one of those points of contact as well. Because he's got it in his head, if Jesus can touch my daughter, she will be healed. It's the same thing. Whether it was his hand or his tassel. God often uses these points of contact, this release of our faith, as ways of helping us. In Acts chapter 19, very bizarre passage, Acts 19 verses 11 and 12, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Literally, it's his sweatbands. Paul made his living making tents, and so you guys know what it's like when you're out and, you know, on a hot day and you sweat's dripping, and maybe you tie something around your head to keep the sweat from dripping in your eyes and stuff. And so he'd be putting these things off to the side after he was done for work, and he'd go off to the synagogue to preach or something. And meanwhile, people going, "What? Oh, that's his sweatband. Oh, I tell you," and people were being healed by his sweatbands. Is that like weird or what? I mean, it's like, could you imagine somebody going into your gym locker and saying, "Wow, I could just touch his T-shirt. You know, I'll just be healed. Wow, you know, just." And you know what? People were being healed. God wasn't sitting up in heaven going, "Oh, no, we don't do superstitious stuff like that." No, because their trust was in Jesus. The trust is in Jesus. God gives us today some things like this, similar points of contact in our faith. James chapter 5, verses 14 to 15 says, "Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, is there something magical about olive oil? No. It's a point, it's a place to release your faith. And God honors that, beloved. You don't have to poo-poo that kind of stuff. God honors that. When you are sick and you need just that touch from God, you know what? We do this. We pray over the sick all the time. And you know what? Sometimes we see God healing people. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes God will just help you endure it through it. Do you need a point of contact, a touch to be healed? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But the whole point is faith. And sometimes some of us need a little boost to help our faith. And that's okay with God. Let's go back to our passage, verse 29. And so she touched his garment, and she said, "If I can just touch, I shall be whole." Verse 29, "And straightway, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." It said she felt in her body. The word that's translated felt, it means to know. And it means to know by experience. She knew it. She could tell. She could feel it. She knew. It says that she was healed. And here is the normal word for being healed. She knew that she had been healed. Verse 30. "And Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself," and a similar word is being used here, to know by experience, but it's even an even stronger word. Jesus knew for sure, this has happened again. Whoa, I know that feeling. Whoa, I know that feeling. One of the translations, it's a little hokey, but it says, you know, he could feel the discharge of power through his body. It says, "Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him." The word virtue is that Greek word dunamis, power, strength, ability. He knew this had happened before. He knew this strength, this power had gone out of him. And he turned him about in the crowd. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the words that he's using, he didn't just ask it once. "Hey, who touched me?" No, No, no. He turns around. He turns around in the crowd. And he said, "Who touched me? Does anybody know who touched me? Who touched me? Does anybody know who touched me?" He's asking around. Verse 31. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging you." I mean, Jesus can hardly catch a breath. "And sayest thou, who touched me?" Come on, Jesus. This is ridiculous. There's a difference between touching and touching. Jesus knew it. He said, no, guys. No. Somebody touched me. And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. Again, the way Mark writes this, he knows it's a woman. He's looking for a woman. He knows. He's looking for her. He's looking for the woman that touched him. Now, why does Jesus stop to find out who touched him? I used to think it was just because, you know, it's like, "Who touched me? You know, that's no fair. That was a free power surge. Somebody owes me a nickel here or something, you know." You know, I don't think that's what's going on. The more I have soaked in this passage, gang, there's something else happening. There's something else happening. There's a connection between two women, between a little girl and an older woman. Both gals need Jesus. And somebody needs to learn something. Jairus needs to learn something. And I believe, gang, I believe so much as I've kind of been soaking in this passage, that Jesus stops to say, "Who touched me?" Because Jairus is right next to him. Jairus is taking him through the crowd to his house. And Jairus is going to need to learn what this woman has done. He's going to need it. Because he needs to do the very same thing. The parallels are just too many. There's too many. This, you know, the woman having to touch him. Well, Jairus wants him to touch the daughter. You know, the fact that this woman has been sick for 12 years, and we're going to find out that this little girl is 12 years old. It says, verse 33, the woman fearing and trembling, she's just like, and she's just like shaking of what has just happened. And now Jesus is right in front of her asking her what's going on. She's fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I think this is the point that Jesus and Jairus, some of the other disciples that are right next to Jesus, that's where they hear about this thing that she's been sick with this issue of blood for 12 years, and that she's been visiting all kinds of doctors. She spent all her money and nobody's helped me. Nobody could help me. And I knew that if I just could just, I was telling myself, if I could just touch that tassel, I knew. And I imagine as she's telling her stories, Jairus is going, "12? That's what a coincidence. My little girl's 12 years old." And she tells the story. She tells them all the truth. Verse 34. And listen to what Jesus says, because this is what Jairus needs to hear as well. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." You want to guess what the word is that's to be made whole? Sozo, to save. Thy faith hath saved thee. At the beginning of the passage, in verse 23, remember Jairus said, "Lay your hands on her that she may be healed," or literally saved. And now Jesus, this word is not translated healed all through the New Testament. It isn't. It just isn't. It's the word saved. There's the connection is too big here. Jairus said, "I just need you to come and touch her so she can be saved." And now he turns to the woman and he says, "Daughter." Oh, there's another connection. Because who was Jairus asking Jesus to touch? His little daughter. And see, Jesus is making this connection. Do you see it? You see it? Jesus is making this connection right in front of Jairus. This isn't his daughter. Jesus never met this woman before. But it's a daughter. Daughter of Eve. Daughter of God. And he says, daughter, thy faith, because you trusted me. Because you trusted in me, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith has saved you. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague, or be healed. Continue to be healed of your disease. And while he yet spake, while Jesus is saying all this, he gets interrupted. While he's saying this, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, a delegation comes from Jairus' house. Some of the, maybe the friends or servants or aunts or uncles, some of the people, a group of people show up from Jairus' house and said, thy daughter is dead. She died. Why troublest thou the master any further? The word that's translated troublest, it means to skin or to flay, to torture. It's worse than fingernails on the screen, on a blackboard. Where's all the words that, to skin, to flay, to rend, to mangle, to vex, to trouble, to annoy. Why are you causing Jesus so much trouble? Just let him alone. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any more? Do you know that some people are going to discourage you from going after Jesus? Some people will tell you you're just causing a lot of trouble. Some people will tell you that what worked for someone else isn't going to work for you. Here comes the discouragers. It's too late. It's too late. Baby, it's too late. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he heard this discouraging word. Where's the help? Oh, is heard a discouraging word. Jesus heard the discouraging word. And he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Stop fearing, be believing. Where's that connection? That's exactly what the woman has just done. The woman had people keeping her from Jesus. There was a crowd thronging him. And she pushed through to grab a hold of him. She wasn't going to let anybody stop her from getting a hold of him. And Jesus now turns to Jairus. Okay, buddy, this is your time now. Now it's your turn. Are you going to let the crowd, are you going to let the discouragers keep you from me? Stop being afraid, buddy. Stop fearing now and just start trusting me. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. These are the only guys, the only people that will see this miracle happen are Peter, James, and John, Jesus, Jairus, and Jairus' wife. She'll be a part of this because she's stayed with the little girl. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Now see, in those days they would even hire mourners, that when somebody died, as soon as they died, they would start crying. And the word, yeah, the wailed greatly. It's a word that goes, a-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-zo. And it's they go, a-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la- bigger noise you made, the more everybody knew how much you loved them. And so they had them all set, ready to go. Matthew records that the musicians were there. Everybody was set up. They had the PA set up and the microphones and the stage and the professional mourners. They were all there. It was official. She was dead, and they were full on into 10 minutes into the mourning thing, you know. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? Or literally, it's the same word for tumult. Why are you making this tumult? Why are you making this noise? And weep. Why do you make this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead. The little girl's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. They went from, oh, you idiot, you. Oh, you biggest idiot in the world. And when he had put them all out, literally he threw them out. He threw them out. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand. The word took, it means to grab a hold of with strength. He gets a firm grip on this little girl's hand, this little dead girl's hand. And he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Now these words that he speaks, Talitha kumi, these are Aramaic words. It's not some magic incantation. Aramaic is what the people spoke. It was the common language. It was the street language in Palestine at that time. And so what he's doing, and it could be translated, damsel or little girl, I say unto thee, arise. But it also could be translated, my little lamb, get up. Little lamb, get up. He's speaking to the little girl in her language. And straightway, immediately, the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with the great astonishment. They were blown away. Peter, James, and John, the mom and the dad are going, blown away. And he charged them straightly, gave them a stern order that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, why does he? I don't get this. You know, this is like great publicity. I mean, you could put this in the newspapers and, you know, the offerings could be up. You know, really, we could really make a lot of money off of this, Jesus. We could do, you know, we could teach people this Talitha Kumi thing, you know, and well, we could really make it big. And Jesus says, guys, I don't want anybody else to know about this. You just keep this between us right now. Why did he do that? I don't know. I wonder if it was maybe to keep people from sidetracking him from his real mission. His real mission wasn't to raise people temporarily just so they grow old and die again. His real mission was to die on a cross so that we could be raised forever. And he asked them to give her something to eat. Two last lessons, just kind of the things that I was thinking about in this whole thing. First is this, learning from others. The woman with the bloody issue had to push through the crowd. She was healed because she believed. And now Jairus was told to do the same thing. Jairus, if you want to see your little girl raised, you need to push through the crowd and grab a hold of me and trust. The situation seems so intertwined, the 12 years, the daughters, the touch. We have a lot to learn from each other. Do you know that? We have a lot to learn from each other. And it's interesting the way the learning went. The man, the religious leader, the head of the synagogue, is learning a huge lesson from the woman who's been an outcast, unclean for 12 years. Fascinating, huh? You learn the lessons in the most interesting places, beloved. Be careful when you have the attitude that I can't learn from what this person's saying, or I can't listen to what's happened to you. It may be the thing that God's wanting to do, to get a hold of you, to teach you a lesson. We need each other, beloved. We need to learn each other's story. We need to know each other. Find out, because you know what? You have a lot that I can learn from. We have a lot that we can learn from each other. And the last thing, gang, is simply this. Don't stop trusting Him. Push through. Push through. whether it's you know, sometimes when we come to church, we get distracted with so much stuff. Maybe the music isn't what you were wanting, or maybe there's a person, you know, in the pew in front of you that's bobbing and weaving, you know, with the songs, and all you can do is it's hard to watching them, you know, getting mesmerized by them or something, you know, or maybe you just had a long day, long night, and you're so tired. Gang, press through. Push through the crowd. Get to Jesus. Grab a hold of him and don't let go. He's the healer. I want to prepare our hearts for communion. So if I can get the fellows that we're going to help out with communion to come on up front, and we will, let's do a little pressing in right now. Let's press in on Jesus. Lord, we are just so thankful for who you are. We are so thankful for the example that you have given us, Lord. The compassion you have, the understanding, the gentleness, Lord, of your touch, the way you work, Lord. Lord, we are in awe of your power. We are in awe of your kindness. You are just so good, Lord. Lord, I would like to pray first off this morning for any of our friends who are here that maybe have never taken that step of following you. And you know what, dear friend? I would say to you what we've learned from here. You need to believe in order to be saved. You need to trust him. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. And he offers you forgiveness if you will just press in and receive it. And trust him. Open your heart to him this morning. This is your chance. I believe he's been speaking. I believe he's been speaking quietly to your heart. And you need to respond. You need to say to him something like this. Whisper this in your heart to him. Jesus, I need you. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I need to be healed. Lord, I choose today to open my heart to you. I choose today, Lord, to follow after you, to turn from my sin. I want you to change me. Touch me and cleanse me. Make me your child. In Jesus' name.